Thank you, Josh. Everyone can hear me? Okay, first thing accomplished. You know, I'm a pretty simple guy, and by God's grace, over a number of years, there's just a few things that I hold dear to in life outside of the Chicago Bears. I love the local church. I've just, by God's grace, just through His Word and through being part of a local church for, as an adult, married for 30 plus years before marriage and now in marriage, just, it's where I have found the most significant place of growth in my own personal relationship with Jesus, and just really believe firmly, because it's what God's Word says, that we are the instrument to reach the world for Christ. So that's number one in my life. And then, of course, my beautiful wife, Lisa. We've been married for 29 years. And my three older boys and our three younger foster children. That's it. That's my life. I go to work as a chaplain. And I invest myself in this local church. I invest myself in my family, in my work. And it's all bathed under the umbrella of God's grace. And I just wanted to share that this morning as I begin, because I think that's so encouraging and something that all of us can kind of say, you know what? Where am I going to find my purpose in life? What is God really after in my life? And local church family is a good place to start. So with that being said, let's turn to the passage that we're going to look at this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. If you'd like to, you can read along with me silently while I read. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though he had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from God, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." This morning I'm going to talk to you from this chapter about a lesson on gentleness and how I have grown in gentleness and how each of us has the opportunity to grow in gentleness as we continue to walk with Jesus. From this passage, we'll look at three ways Paul represented the gospel and three ways that we should represent the gospel. First is through pain and adversity, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, for God's glory, verses 3 to 6. And three, with gentleness, verses 7 through 8. Point number one. We can represent the gospel through pain and adversity. What we see here in verse 2, where Paul writes that he was shamefully treated at Philippi. Well, what's Paul referring to here? Well, we learn in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that famous story where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. They were in stocks and they were singing hymns to God. And suddenly there was an earthquake. The foundations of the prisons were shaken. The doors of the prisons were open, and everybody was set free. Now the jailer who was in charge of guarding the folks all night long, he became terrified because he's, oh my goodness, they're going to kill me because all these prisoners are going to be let out. And when he was about to kill himself, Paul said, no, don't. Do not harm yourself. And then the wonderful story goes on where Paul shared the gospel with the jailer. He becomes a Christian. They go to the jailer's house. This is amazing stuff. Paul's got all these wounds from being beaten. The jailer mends his wounds. Paul baptizes him. And then they leave the city. Just a day in the life of the Apostle Paul. Next, he leaves there and he goes to the capital of Macedonia, Thessalonica, where this letter was written by Paul to this church plant that Paul planted in his second missionary journey. It was a town of over 100,000 people. It was a flourishing harbor city, and it was the center of trade and philosophy. Now we learn about what happened to Paul and Silas as they began to share the gospel in this town of Thessalonica in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verses 1 to 10. I encourage you to read it on your own. But in summary, Paul and Silas again were attacked by an angry mob and they were thrown out of the city. So that would be like our good friend Kyle Jennings, who's planting Mission Church in Montgomery, if a mob came one Sunday morning and just took him and they threw him out of the city. Crazy stuff, right? Paul then, under the cover of darkness, flees to the city of Berea. Paul eventually would find himself in the city of Corinth, where he received a report from Timothy about how this church plant in Thessalonica was doing. And he sat down and he wrote a letter. And so it's in this context that we see in verse 2 where Paul had been shamefully treated at Philippi. And it says, we have boldness of God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So if Paul is telling us in these first two verses that we are going to be a people who are going to face adversity, we're going to face pain, we're going to face suffering, what is the application for us this morning? Because right now in America, thankfully, it's unlikely that we're going to be beaten by a mob. We're going to be attacked and thrown out of the city. But are there other ways that we've been mistreated? Are there other ways that we've been shamefully treated? And I think we could all say, yes, part of my life has been marked by mistreatment. Part of my life has been marked by people shamefully treating me in wrong ways. And it's impacted us, right? So maybe you've been in a marriage where you've suffered physical or emotional abuse. Maybe you were physically, emotionally, or sexually abused as a child. Maybe you're suffering from PTSD because you were serving our country in a war. Maybe you lost a child to an unexpected death. Maybe you've been living with a family member with a substance abuse problem and it's made your life hell. Maybe you live with chronic pain or a medical condition that never seems like it's going to go away. Maybe you're living with a terminal illness and you wonder, why me, God? Maybe you've been in a dark depression for years and you feel isolated and lonely and you literally feel like you're going to be swallowed up into a dark hole. And the list could go on and on. Could it be, would it be insensitive for me to say that God may want to use our great pain and suffering and being shamefully treated to be the strong foundation for us to boldly declare the gospel of God? Paul did it because through these beatings, being shamefully treated, how about us and these things that happen to our lives? Could it be that this very pain and adversity that we face is God building us this strong foundation to boldly declare the gospel of God? See, because the gospel of God is good news. We sang about it so much this morning. Jesus died this bloody death on the cross. He knows what it means to suffer. He reversed the curse, right? Now we are His ambassadors. On this side of the cross, we are called to partner with Him through reconciliation and restoration. We know that famous verse in Isaiah 53:3, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you've come to church this morning and you feel despised, you feel rejected by men, you feel like you're a man or woman of sorrows and your life is full of grief, you're in good company. Because it was with our Son, it was with our Savior Jesus. He led the way. Why did He lead the way? Because He was fully God, but He was also fully man, fully human. So He knows the depths of what it means when we suffer. He knows the depths of what it's like for us when we go through pain and adversity. And He whispers to us in our pain and our shame. And He says, that moment where you identify that pain and that shame and you move forward will be your greatest strength to boldly go and declare the gospel. Paul represented the gospel through pain and adversity, and we should represent the gospel through pain and adversity. Secondly, Paul represented the gospel for God's glory, and we should represent the gospel for God's glory. Let's look at verses 3 to 6. For our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from God, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. In verse 4, Paul shares that we have been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel. Imagine that, you and I were entrusted with the gospel, not to please man, but to please God. 15 years earlier, Paul would write to his partner in the gospel, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the deposit entrusted to you. What a sacred moment. What a sacred truth to understand and to realize and to live in the good of that the God of creation lives inside of us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we've been entrusted with this great treasure to boldly declare the gospel. We've been entrusted with it. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He entrusted the gospel to the disciples. He then entrusted the gospel to Paul and Timothy. And for over 2,000 years, God's been entrusting Christians throughout the nations of the earth to go and boldly declare the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mission has been passed on to us. And here Paul, he wants to recall his ministry's pure motives as it's stemming from his feeling very accountable to God for his life and his ministry. He was truthful in what he taught, not from error, not motivated by impurity. He was authentic with no deceit. He was not self-seeking nor man-pleasing. Paul specified 6 characteristics of false teachers that were not true of his own ministry. He was not a man-pleaser, not act in fawning manner to win praise or please or flatter others. He was not a flatterer, trying to gain someone else's attention by gratifying someone's vanity, flattery talk, one who compliments others to win favor, to influence them, to gain power over them. He did not tailor the truth to fit popular opinion. He was not greedy. He was not self-seeking, wasn't after monetary gain. He used no pretext that is something used to conceal or hide something. He was not a glory seeker. He was not in pursuit of prestige or honor or esteem of others or the applause of others. He was not a taker. He could have demanded that people respect him and demanded that they demonstrate that respect. But he chose not to, because his life was based around that everything of his life and ministry was for God's glory. Paul also makes some positive affirmations about what was true of his life and work. He was a God pleaser, not a pleaser of people. He knew that God tests our hearts. The heart is the inner man where thoughts, feelings, and motives converge. A man who knows that God knows, examines and judges the heart is a man others can trust and serve with integrity. He knew God was a witness to his ministry. So as we speak the gospel to each other in our local context here at Redeemer Community Church, to our coworkers, to the people in our family, let's speak the gospel to each other for his glory and not our own. And we'll be accountable to God for this and how we speak the gospel to one another for his glory and not our own. Paul represented the gospel for God's glory, and we should represent the gospel for God's glory. Paul represented the gospel through pain and adversity, and Paul represented the gospel with gentleness. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that him and his companions were gentle in their ministry. They were kind-hearted. They were mild. They were caring. The term gentle means to be kind to someone, to encompass a host of virtues like acceptance, respect, compassion, tolerance, patience, tenderheartedness, and loyalty. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children has the idea of a mother warming her child with a hug, or a hen hovers over her chicks with her wings, an image that the Lord used of his care of the nation of Israel in Matthew 23, verse 37. The second image is that of self-sacrifice of mothers in verse 8. This verse opens up and ends with an expression of affection. So affectionately desirous of you is only used here in the entire New Testament. It describes the feelings of a parent for a small child, perhaps a child that has died. Paul uses the phrase very dear to us, signifying that the Thessalonians were the objects of a high, persistent love which desired only their true welfare. What a great example Paul sets before us for our community groups and men and women's and fellowship groups. To share with each other not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, which can also be translated also our very souls. So with this in mind, I'd like to share a time with you when I was not so gentle. It was a long time ago, but I remember it very vividly. It was in the year of late 2001, probably. And the Bible calls it a fit of rage, so I'll just call it that. And I got very angry, and I just exploded on Lisa. And she sat there in a chair helplessly. And my three children, who were probably 5, 7, and 9 at the time, stood and watched. I didn't know how to be gentle. I knew in my head that I should be gentle. But I had no capacity, for the most part, to be gentle. I would work really hard at it, but it didn't flow out of me easily. One way you might put it is I didn't know how to make sense of my world. And so I couldn't really be present with others and help them make sense of their world. So I had all this internal turmoil. And in that, in the midst of that internal turmoil, I would be driven by all my emotions, and I did not know what to do with them. And this driving force was very powerful, and I'm a Christian, right? So I know I'm not supposed to get angry. So I would stuff, and I would stuff, and I would stuff, and then I couldn't stuff anymore. So I would explode. What helped me change? Where did I get the power to begin to live a life of gentleness? I began to know God's personal, affectionate love for me that freed me to love others. See, in 2002, I knew in my head Jesus was gentle, but I didn't know it in my heart. It did not overflow in my relationships with other people. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "I am gentle, and in me you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So through a long process of continually posturing my heart and my mind before Jesus and crying out in desperation for Him to change me, I began to believe that He had affection for me. Until I believed that He had affection for me, I could not truly show authentic affection towards other people. Tried as I might, there wasn't a lot of power in it. There wasn't a lot of freedom in it. It came up short. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is that Jesus wants to bring hope and healing to His people. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It's a famous prayer of Paul's. If you'd like to go there, I'm going to read it. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Paul gives us this great example of crying out to God for His strength, for His power, to step into all the fullness of what God has for us. And part of that fullness is for you and I to rest in the truth that God loves us and sees us with an affectionate, pleasing love. He doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't just put up with us. He doesn't just want us to be people who walk a straight line and behave a certain way and say, okay, I didn't sin today, so I'm right with God. Sin is a problem. But a greater problem is when we don't believe the gospel. Well, we don't believe that our sins are forgiven and we turn away from it and we say, oh, I'm your beloved son. You're pleased with me. Just like he said to Jesus when he was baptized, this is my beloved son. I am pleased with you. That affection, that understanding of God's heart for us as individuals that he created to be in relationship with us, that he hung on a bloody tree to die for. When we understand that kind of love, then everything in our hearts explodes and says, oh my goodness, I am loved. I can now love others. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians, a couple verses down in from our verses today, says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We do this when we represent the gospel through our pain and adversity. We do this when we represent the gospel for God's glory. And we do this when we represent the gospel with gentleness. We're all going to start moving into the Christmas season, where all of our hopes and desires and dreams are to have genuine, authentic, happy moments, loving moments with the people we care for the most, our wives and our children, our close friends. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has given us the power to love others genuinely and with gentleness. I'm excited for Christmas a little bit this season, but I'm more excited that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been transforming my inner life. I'm more excited that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been transforming me from the inside out, year after year, day after day, week after week, so that I am not inept in loving Lisa and my now close to 6 children with gentleness. Because now there's nothing more beautiful when I'm able to do that. I have this regret that I live with. I don't live under condemnation anymore. I used to. I have this regret that I live with. I have this picture in my mind of what happened on that day in 2002. But now I'm creating new pictures of where I respond with gentleness. And it's beautiful because it's what God ordained for us to live in the good of. To live in the good of Him working through us to love others so that we might be the representatives of God's gospel to the people that we live with and are all around us. Let us pray.